In the book of Jude, we read this, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As Jude was writing to his New Testament audience of believers, he didn't need to explain what praying in the Holy Ghost meant. Sometimes I wonder if we might need to have a definition of what it looks like to pray, or an explanation of what it looks like to pray in the Holy Ghost. There's several times that we read about praying in the Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost in the Scriptures. In Jude, we read that we are to build up ourselves praying in the Holy Ghost. Build up ourselves in the most holy faith. What does it look like to pray in the Holy Ghost? Prayer, the warrior's method of attack. That's the title of this short little meditation here. If you think about a warrior, let's just think about several of the words in that title. What is a warrior? It's one who's called to fight. Prayer, the warrior's method, plan, strategy. Prayer is the warrior's strategy or plan of attack. Now, we're not talking here about a defense mechanism. Warriors do need defense mechanisms. They need armor. Well, we're talking specifically about an offensive method or strategy of attack. How are we going to burst through the gates of hell? How are we going to take the kingdom of darkness and overcome unless we have an offensive weapon? Prayer is the Christian's offensive weapon of attack. And we are called to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it look like for us to pray in this way? The book of Revelation gives us a picture of Jesus, and John the Revelator sees a vision of heaven. And as he looks into heaven, what does he see? Is it a bunch of people sitting around singing lullabies and in chapter 19 of Revelation, drinking tea and just sort of floating on their clouds, maybe strumming? No, he sees a warrior. Jesus is riding on a white horse, and it says the armies of heaven do follow after him. And Jesus is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. We're not told if that's his blood or the blood of those he is conquering. I believe it's the latter. But Jesus is pictured, the risen Messiah, as a warrior. Ride on, King Jesus. And the warriors of heaven are following after him, also riding on white horses, pictured for us there in Revelation chapter 19. There's a song that I have framed, sitting at home on a shelf. And this song, just a couple of the phrases, it reads like this. Christian, seek ye not repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes, so watch and pray. Watch and pray. We know that the enemy walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's not only true of every Christian, but it's especially true of those who are going to step out beyond their comfort zone and get on the front lines and go beyond defense to offense. Christian, seek ye not repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. As I stated earlier, the history of missions has often been the history of the prayers of God's people. Jesus told us that if we have faith, we can ask and it will be given to us. The psalmist says, ask and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And if you have faith, it shall obey you. Joshua and Caleb saw a mountain and they said, give me that mountain. That's the heart of a warrior, and that's what God is calling us to be as Christians who are seeking not repose, casting our dreams of ease away. We heard last night about what it looks like to be a soldier of the cross, one who's willing to give up comfort for the cause of another. This is the call of a warrior. I would like to ask you a question, though, a question that really should trouble us, and it's worth stopping to think about just a little bit. Why is it that so often Christians' prayers, your prayers, my prayers, go unanswered? Have you ever stopped to really contemplate that? Does it bother you? Should it bother you? Why is it that Christians' prayers are so often not answered? The book of James gives us a couple of clues. In the book of James in chapter 4, we find one clue. James says, speaking to a Christian audience, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask with selfish motives. You ask amiss. There's several things we could think about in relation to why our prayers might often go unanswered. Faith can be a key factor in this equation. Scripture says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The book of Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. So faith can be another factor in the equation. Holiness. The psalmist says that if I regard sin or iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we need faith. We need holiness. Fervency. The scripture says the effectual fervent prayer, not the lukewarm, half-hearted prayer of a complacent Christian. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It avails much. So these are several factors that could be part of the equation. Scripturally, we know they are part of the equation as to why sometimes our prayers might go unanswered. But I'd like to zero in on one of these, the first one that I mentioned. When James says, you have not and you ask not because you ask amiss, what is the opposite of that? What is the opposite of asking amiss? Stop and think about that a little bit. If we're asking with wrong motivations, if we're asking amiss, how do we turn the table and begin to ask with right motivations or to ask correctly? I believe we could simply answer that question by quoting a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 5. John tells his audience that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to be thinking, should I pray this prayer in faith or should I not pray this prayer in faith? Should I pray this prayer fervently or should I not pray this prayer fervently? If we ask anything according to His will, then what? We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So, how do we learn to pray according to God's will? That's bottom line. If we want to become a praying people, if we want to use prayer as the warrior's method of attack, we need to pray according to His will. We need to understand what is His will. Certainly, as Christians, we have the privilege of learning the heart and mind. We have the privilege of learning the will of God within the pages of this book. Study it, pray over it, memorize it. As we read God's Word, we read and understand His heart. And so as we take the Word of God and hide it in our hearts and then pray back to God what God has already spoken, we can have confidence that we are asking according to His will. And we have the petitions. We don't need to wonder, does God want to save the heathen and give them for my inheritance? We already know. He's told us that in the book of Psalms. We don't have to wonder when we're praying according to God's will. We can ask with faith. We can ask in fervency and with expectation, praying back to God His word. So, how do we know that we're asking according to His will? It's when we're praying the heart and mind of God back to God as it's revealed to us in the Scriptures. Thinking a little further now about warfare language. We're called to be warriors, taking the Word of God and praying. I'd like to challenge us to think about the fact that there's three times in the Scripture that we're told what our offensive weapon is to be. Three times in Scripture that the Word of God is referred to as a sword. Hebrews chapter 4 says the Word of God is alive. It's quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is alive. In the book of Revelation in chapter 19, I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. Just listen, if you would please. Revelation chapter 19. We see here a picture of the risen Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He will smite the nations, those who are unrepentant, those who have not surrendered to the call to bow the knee and to proclaim his lordship. So we have in the book of Hebrews, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ pictured himself with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and his name is called the Word of God. And finally, in the book of Ephesians, we're very familiar with this passage. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor, the whole defense mechanism armor that we need. At the end of telling us what to equip ourselves with so that we might be prepared to defend ourselves, he tells us how to equip ourselves so that we might be prepared for the offensive. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is, say it with me, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Originally, there was no paragraph division between verses 16 and verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, praying back to God what God has revealed to us of His heart and His mind. And then we know that we have the petitions that we desire. This is the warrior's method of attack. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, thinking just a little more specifically now about how we might train ourselves so that we might become equipped to wield that sword of the Spirit effectively, with accuracy, and in a continual way, fight in this battle. I want to call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read two verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we wrap this up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the aged Paul is advising the younger Timothy on what it looks like to be a warrior. 2 Timothy 2 says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 3, "Thou therefore," speaking to son Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardness. That's the first point I'd like us to consider as we wrap this up here. If you want to become a soldier who is equipped and prepared for battle, one who knows how to wield the sword of the Spirit with accuracy and in a continual way be able to do battle with this sword of the Spirit, we need to be willing and able to be disciplined, one who endures hardness. Now, that's not a word that we usually like. In the American vocabulary, that word discipline has a negative ring. But Paul here is calling his son Timothy, and really any of us who want to be soldiers, any of us who want to be missionaries, he's calling us to prepare to endure hardness. You've got to be willing to get up in the morning, he's saying, Timothy, just practically speaking. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise? Jesus came to his disciples and said, "What? Why sleep ye? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing." So, endure hardness. Discipline yourself, son Timothy. You have to be willing, if you want to be a good soldier, to prepare yourself for hardness. Paul said that he beats his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, "I beat my body. I subject my body. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others I should become a castaway." So, disciplining yourself. Temperate in all things. Disciplining yourself to be fit and prepared for the battle. "Thou therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier." Next point is from chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, "No man that wars," if you want to be a warrior, "no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 14. He told a parable about a man who had prepared a wedding feast, and he went out to invite people to join in that feast, and all of them with one accord began to make excuse. One said, "I've married a wife," and others, "and I cannot come." Another said, "I've bought several yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them, I cannot come," and the list of excuses continued. Paul is saying, if you want to be a warrior, if you want to be a soldier, you've got to have to choose. You can't both be involved in and entangled with the affairs of this life and please the one who's called you to be a soldier. You're standing at a crossroads. You're going to have to be a soldier who is willing to disentangle himself and seek first the kingdom of God and discipline yourself to seek the Lord and to become a man of faith, the man of God's Word, a man who knows how to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it effectively, or be like one of those people in Luke 14 who said, you know what, I really already have my plate full, I'm too busy. Sorry, I can't come to the wedding. So we need to be willing to disentangle ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we should run, laying aside every weight and the sin which would so easily entangle us. Jesus speaks of those who the Word does not bring forth a hundredfold in their lives because the thorns spring up and choke it. What are those thorns? The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Disentangle yourself, O man of God, O woman of God, if you want to please the one who has called you to be a soldier. So in review, prayer is the warrior's method of attack. And why so often are our prayers not answered? There's several reasons. I want us to think specifically here this morning about praying according to God's will. How do we pray according to God's will? God has revealed His heart, His will to us in the pages of this book. Pray through it. Memorize it. Study it. Let it consume your life. And finally, preparing to be a good soldier, you need to be disciplined and you need to be disentangled. I want to close by reading a poem. This is a poem that was written by a friend by the name of Will Jenkins. It's called The Warrior. I've adapted it for our purposes this morning. There is nothing, no, not one thing, that the warrior values more than the glory of his king. Not status, fame, acclaim, or honor. Not lands or titles, wealth or health. Not father, mother, wife, or daughter. He will freely cast away, without one single reservation, his own life even, in loving service to his king. His eyes are joyfully affixed, through happy life or gruesome death, upon the face of one. The warrior sees no days of so-called peace, but is always on alert for prowling lions or perhaps a fiery dart. There will come some glorious day when every faithful warrior may put off his armor by the gate, hang high his two-edged sword, and wash from sin and clothed in white, sit down and feast with his dear Lord, the King. But until that day, his mission is both certain and unchanging, as if graven within stone. The warrior has one purpose, one goal in such a day as this, to watch and pray, to stand and fight for the glory of his king. Amen.